Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's December 30th, 2018. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Ephesians.
We'll continue our study in Galatians, but I want you to open this morning to Acts chapter 14. I want to read this section of scripture to you from Acts chapter 14. I think it will be beneficial for us understanding some of this continued introduction into Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When you read this, you need to understand this is the region and the churches in this region and in these cities that they are receiving this letter which we're now studying. When you turn to Galatians chapter 1, you see an opening address here in verses 1 and 2, especially, but all the way really through verse 5. But this opening portion of this address, of this letter, has a specific context to it. And it goes back to the happening and what had taken place in these regions and cities. Now, first of all, you need to note, number one this morning, Paul wrote a letter substantiating his apostolic authority. Number two, Paul wrote a letter representing mutual congruity. And number three, Paul wrote a letter for churches to adhere to gospel unity. When you read the opening of this letter, you have to be reminded of Luke's historical recording of what Paul had gone through. Paul had worked hard in this region. Here's Galatia in what would be modern-day Turkey, running down toward the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. There's these cities and there's this region. When you read of Lycaonia there in Luke, that's a region just north of these cities of Lystra and Derbe. In this region then, Paul had gone through this area and there had been churches that were planted. Because later in Luke's recording in chapter 14, he says as they went back and revisited these areas, they appointed elders in every church. So there's multiple churches in this middle region of Galatia and southern region of Galatia. And these churches specifically Paul is dealing with are primarily, probably, in this southern region of Galatia. Paul had been there and they had preached. They'd gone into the synagogues and preached. And as they'd gone into the synagogues, people were hearing and Jews and Gentiles and alike were believing. Now, when we preach through Acts, I reminded you of this and I want to remind you once again. Think about it for a moment. We live in our modern American southern culture. The Bible's been throughout our southern culture. Lots of people say they know of Jesus. They will even say to you, they're saved. Or, I'm saved. I'm good. I'm fine with God. Now, that's all debatable, and that's an issue for another time. But what is happening here, Paul is addressing a letter to people in places and regions in this Galatian region where he had gone through and preached, and he went directly to the synagogues and he was preaching of Christ, the Savior and Lord, and these people were hearing it for the first time. So they go in and they explain these things and they begin in the synagogues and it works out to where they can discuss it even among the Gentiles into the streets, so to speak. It's big news. When there's a breaking story on the local news channel or Fox News or CNN or whatever it may be, everybody wants to pay attention. What's the breaking news? If it's really big breaking news, you can pretty much go anywhere and talk to somebody about it because they know they either heard it on the radio, saw it on the internet or the TV, and they know that breaking news, right? President Bush passed away a few weeks ago. Most people in America knew that that had happened. Through various media, they knew that it took place. And you could go somewhere and have a conversation about it, and they knew about it. This is what is happening in these regions. Paul is preaching. The apostles, they're with him. Barnabas is there. The brethren that are with him, they're following him along, and they're preaching. And it's the news. It's going around. People are hearing about it. And then these Jews get really, really upset about it, and they come from Antioch. And some of them from Iconium, because when he preached in Iconium, The Jews there had made a stir. Some of the Jews didn't like this preaching of the Messiah, and they wanted to keep with their view of working the law out themselves in their own lives. It was a very works-based salvation in their context. And they wanted to keep that, and so they got angry. And they would stir the people up in Iconium. And Paul would move to the next town. Here's this region of Lycaonia and these cities of Lystra and Derbe. And they're preaching in these areas, and people are getting all upset about it. Well, the people in Iconium, the Jews in Iconium, and some from Antioch come up and they start to disturb the peace, so to speak, and cause frustration. And Paul ends up stoned. They stone him. They take rocks and they throw it at him. Now, they thought they'd killed him. Luke gives kind of a short account. We don't really know exactly. It'd take a couple of days for him to recover, but apparently he got up and he went back into the city and then he went on to Derbe. Did he have any recovery time? We don't know. They apparently threw enough rocks at him. They left him for dead. So in their minds, they've done a pretty good job. Paul's preaching the gospel to these people. He's giving them everything he has in his understanding of the gospel. And this letter is addressing that. This was the time we spent among you. And he wrote a letter substantiating his apostolic authority. Now, we've already talked about Paul as an apostle, what an apostle is, an ambassador, one who is sent out, one who has a message. We talked about where that message was from. The message was from God Himself. We talked about Paul's salvation, and we looked in Galatians chapter 1, and we dealt with portions of 11, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and a portion of 15 and 16 as well. But Paul, in his opening of this letter, is basing the letter on his apostolic authority, and he's substantiating his apostolic authority. This apparently is important, because if you'll note, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, after Paul deals with his former manner of life, it says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb," he's talking about his conversion, and then he says, "and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him." Here's this calling, this apostolic calling that has taken place. He's not only established it here, he's established it in the opening of the letter. Paul, an apostle. He's establishing it as it happened in time. Here's the story of it in brief. And he had already expressed this to them while he was there preaching. But he goes on. "I did not," end of verse 16, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Now, Paul is substantiating his apostolic authority. He's saying, "I'm an apostle, not because I visited with Peter, not because I went to the other apostles. I'm not an apostle because I went to Jerusalem. I'm an apostle because God set me apart. God saved me, set me apart from my mother's womb, and he called me in such a way that he revealed his son to me." Now, Luke's account of Paul's conversion is that Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that was no small affair. I mean, think about how memorable that would have been. The people with you knew something was taking place as you were prostrate on the ground, on your face before God. And there the Lord Jesus speaks. This This is important because if you'll note when we read in Acts 14, what's the problem that's taking place as he's preaching in these cities? It's Jews who unbelieving. Now, there are some that say, well, you're anti-Semitic because you hate the Jews and you always talk bad about the Jews. No. Luke helps us to understand. He says these are disbelieving Jews. We're not being anti-Semitic. We're saying that there are Jews, people among the Jews, and people among the Gentiles that are disbelieving. And it's these Jews, these disbelieving Jews, the problem's not that they're a Jew, the problem's that they're disbelieving. And they're the ones that are stirring up the trouble as Paul is preaching in these areas, and they come in behind him to stir it up. And one of the things that they continue to do is to try to say that Paul has no authority. And so when he's preaching in these regions of Galatia and establishing these churches in Galatia, and especially this southern area of Galatia, as he's preaching there and establishing these churches, the question of authority always comes up. And it's because the Jews are always trying to tear down. These disbelieving Jews are always trying to tear down what Paul is doing. And the way they do that is they question him in such a way to get even the Gentile leadership in those towns and cities to go against Paul. So when there comes a problem in these churches that's gospel oriented, Paul in his letter has to substantiate his apostolic authority. This is why he writes in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's substantiating his apostolic authority. After he gives the problem in verses 6 through 10, and we're going to deal with that in the future, he then further substantiates his apostolic authority by saying, this is what happened. When God called me out, when he set me apart from my mother's womb, and he called me out through his grace to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He's saying, look, my authority is not through a Jewish system, because I've already established to you, I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. This is my background. This is who I was. And my authority, though, is from God himself. God did this. The only reason I went up to meet with Peter and these other men was to show the congruency of what God had done. The consistency of what God had done. It was not to establish my authority from them, from flesh and blood. This, once again, shows us what Paul is trying to do here. He's making connection to the very gospel happening in his own life to what God had done in the lives of the other apostles as well. Why was Peter an apostle? Was he an apostle because a leader in a Jewish synagogue had made him an apostle? Who's the one that called Peter out? It was the Lord Jesus himself, wasn't it? And Paul's saying, I didn't go consult with flesh and blood to get my authority. This letter I'm now writing to you, whatever the content of it is, and we'll deal with it. Whatever the content of it is, this letter I'm writing to you, it's important not because of my established authority through Peter and the other apostles, but because my authority is just as their authority. I have been called out by God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God himself. So Paul wrote a letter substantiating his apostolic authority. Now, to some degree, some people say, well, you know, authority's overrated. And really, as Americans, we're good at having problems with authority. But really, the world is good at having problems with authority. We don't really like authority all that much. We really like to be self-autonomous or autonomous individuals. Paul is not putting forward authority, though, as a dictator. Paul is saying, the only thing I'm trying to get across to you in my authority is that this authority comes from God, and I want you to hear God's message. It's not about me. It's about God calling me out, God setting me apart. My authority is from God, and the message is from God, and I want you to hear the word of God. There really is an understanding that in local churches there ought to be the authority. And that authority is what God has vested as the authority. God has vested His Word as the authority. In His Word, He has vested authority in the church through elders. The elders are not to lord it over the people. Even though they have authority, they are to understand that their authority is from God, and they should use it wisely and carefully to instruct the people about God's message, God's purpose, for God's glory. This is Paul's appeal. He's substantiating that there is an authority, but ultimately the authority is not about himself. The authority is about God. To some degree, we ought to have an understanding of this because we want to see this in homes, right? You've seen a home where there's no authority. How it is between husband and wife and children. I would say to you that a big part of our cultural issues in symptom deal with the issue of authority. Very few people understand authority. They're not taught authority as they're growing up. They're taught they're an authority to themselves, and so they act that way. How you raise your child teaches your child a lot about ultimate authority. Certainly, we have to understand the importance of there being authority, even if we disagree with it. If you're raising your children in your home, what are you going to say to them? Well, you don't really have... I'm your parent. You don't really have to listen to me, though. Is that how you raise your children? Hopefully not. First of all, it's unscriptural. Secondly, though, just the outworking of that is going to have major implications in your home. There's a surefire way to have chaos, especially in a home, and that's to have no authority. The same way in a church. Surefire way to have chaos. Paul recognizes that. He recognizes in these local churches there needs to be a set up authority. So they appointed elders in every church. He's writing back to them, substantiating his apostolic authority from God. He's not wanting to establish it in a way to do what? Make himself over them, but to say to them, it's God who is over you. This message is from God. And he's basically saying to them, stop listening to men who want to promote themselves and listen to the very message of God. Secondly, this morning, Paul wrote a letter representing mutual congruity. Mutual congruity. If you look back at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, first portion of verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We dealt with this phrase earlier, a couple of weeks ago. Notice here in verse 2 that it says, and all the brethren who are with me. Now, there were those traveling with Paul at the time that he went into these regions of Galatia. He's now traveling with some of those same brethren. And he's saying, I'm substantiating my apostolic authority, but I also want you to see there's mutual congruity here. We're together. Those who were with me before, those who are with me now, we're writing back to you. I'm writing back to you saying, these other people agree too. There's a perversion of the gospel that's going around in and among these churches. It needs to be set straight. And these other brethren are with me on this. There certainly needs to be authority in the church. Or churches, local churches. But there needs to be congruity, mutual congruity in the sense of seeing the issues for what they are. When we come to worship on the Lord's Day, we don't come for hopefully multiple different reasons. Through proper teaching, proper understanding of the Scripture, through us continuing to grow in Christ, we understand that why we come here, first and foremost, is to glorify God. That ought to be the first and foremost thing on our minds. And if we had people that were coming in among us and they kept telling us, no, the reason we worship is to glorify man. Hopefully there would be mutual congruity and we would start to say, hey, well, wait a second. That's not the reason we're here. That's not the purpose. Paul's saying, there's others with me here. There's a representation of these things that needs to be given to you. Not only am I stating to you my apostolic authority, but I'm stating to you there are others who have been with me who have heard these things, and they are in agreement that you need to see the problem for what it is. They're also in agreement that you need to do something to change what is going on. All the brethren who are with me. You'll note as we continue to work through this letter, it seems at times as though Paul's language comes across very strong. Some have even called it harsh. And we'll recognize why Paul does this, I think, later. But you need to know there are times that you come to a point with something that you have to say things in a strong manner and be very plain about it and get the point across. And Paul is saying that the content of this letter, even the strength of my language, that all the brethren are with me on this. This is serious. He wants them to take it as being serious. You know, there are times as parents, we have this happen in our house, don't we? You're trying to teach your children something specific in a particular moment. And there are times you're trying to be serious, but yet what you're dealing with is not necessarily earth-shattering, but you want them to understand what you're saying, but something else happens that kind of gets everybody tickled. And you try not to laugh. There's a question that comes as you're trying to teach. A question comes from one of the children, and the question is just, poof. And you get tickled. And you sit around and you laugh. You move on through it. Sometimes you can't recover from that stuff. You just have to laugh as parents and go on with it, right? But there are other times something so serious, and you know the severity and the seriousness of what you're wanting to deal with, it doesn't matter what the question is, you keep focus. And as a parent, you keep directing your child to what you're wanting them to hear. This is one of those moments in the life of these local churches where Paul's so serious that the language is going to be so strong and the focus is going to be so central. And he wants them to see that there's this congruity of people behind him saying, you need to get it. You need to get it. Well, thirdly, Paul wrote a letter for churches to adhere to gospel unity. Now, he's shown previously that there are people with him, that there's mutual congruity among them as to what the issue is. But he wrote a letter for churches to adhere to gospel unity. He has people already with him, but what he's saying is these gospel churches where they've already preached, where they've already worked, where they've already done all of these things, these people are not in gospel unity. These churches, local churches, are not in gospel unity. And he wants them to see, this is where you need to get to. This is where you need to go. Here's the direction, and we need to get there with some focus. Sometimes things get out of focus, and it causes us to lose sight of really what's central. And when that happens, we are not able to sustain unity, whether that's at work. You have certain things going at work where people set out, this is our goals here, this is what we're going to do, and along the way, somehow, the centrality of it all, we kind of lose focus on it. And people start kind of doing their thing over here, and you're doing your thing over here, and then after a while, you're not really accomplishing the task. Can you imagine teachers in schools trying to keep 25 or 30 children going in the same direction? Trying to keep them on a central focus. We're doing math now, children. Here's the math. And here's the book. And here's the problems. We're doing the math. And as the teacher looks out, there's three children doing their math that they're supposed to be doing. There's other children looking at other portions of the book. There's some children that aren't even looking at the book. There's some children who, as they're not even looking at the book, they're doing other things. They've got their English book out, or probably some other thing that they shouldn't be reading. They have that out. Well, you'd say you're struggling to keep the classroom in unity, right? It's kind of difficult at times. So you begin to apply focused language, sometimes strong language, to get the children to understand. Children, up here, children, let's go this way. Paul here as an apostle is showing the work of a shepherd to try to keep these people going in the same direction. This is to the churches of Galatia. And as he gets into verses 6 through 10, he begins to show that there's a gospel unity problem. Now, I'm not going to dive into that fully this morning. We're going to expound it later. But notice in the letter itself, he's not writing to one person. He's not writing to a group of people. He calls them particularly churches in Galatia. These churches in these regions where there had been appointed elders in every church, he's recognizing a local sense of the church. Certainly, there are God's saved people throughout all of the earth. God has his people all over the earth. And some want to, even in our confession, it gives an emphasis of this universal nature of the church. God has saved people all over the earth from all different types of backgrounds. It's not just Americans that are Christians. There are saved Christians all over the earth. But the focus seems to be from Luke and in Galatians here There's a local sense. These saved people are brought together in groups and they form these particular groups that function in a particular way, and they call them churches, or the gathered ones, the assembly. Paul is recognizing the local sense and importance of the church. There are times that people come to me and they'll say, "Well, Pastor Brandon, what about this so-and-so on the TV and him preaching this bad doctrine or that the other?" Well, if someone's not preaching the truth of the Scripture, I think that's awful. And yet at the same time, we see authority is important. You see, at the same time, that pastor's not in this local church, is he? My authority doesn't extend to every church all over the earth. This assembly gathered and it called its own elders. And the authority that the elders here are given are authority we have in this local body of Christians, who this local body has said we are willing to put ourselves under the authority of this body of elders, and to call this man as our pastor or preaching elder, that he would be put to the task weekly, and his authority extends here. Can I give advice or counsel to other local churches? Certainly. But I don't have any authority in that other local church. I could listen to some preacher on the TV or the internet and them say all types of heretical things. And if I wanted to act crazy enough, I could stand and scream and yell at the TV and would have no authority in that local church. What am I going to do? I yell at Preacher X on the TV or on the internet as they're preaching some doctrine that I think is heretical. What am I going to do? I'm simply going to make my face red and scream and yell and waste my breath and accomplish very little. Probably give myself a headache. Paul says there's a local sense to these churches. This authority is set up in these local churches, and Paul is writing back these letters. Now, he's doing it in apostolic authority, but guess who else would be reading these letters? The elders that had been appointed in these local churches would be reading this letter. And they would be trying to appeal to the people in each one of the local churches about the importance of the content of this letter. And the purpose would be to get these churches to adhere to gospel unity. As we move forward, what we'll see here is there's a real serious misunderstanding to some degree, and there's a real serious problem with those who are purposefully trying to skew the gospel. And what is the gospel? The clarity of the gospel Paul will give to us. All men. All men, women, and children are born sinners. All are willing and able to rebel against God, to go against His very law. And no man can save himself. If he can't save himself, how can he be saved? Paul's going to establish throughout the letter the importance of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of verse 1, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to establish the work of Christ and the person of Christ as the very basis for gospel unity. If we don't adhere to gospel unity, we will have no unity, and therefore we will accomplish nothing for the cause of Christ. Now, I didn't say we wouldn't accomplish anything. I just said we wouldn't accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. Gospel unity is of the greatest importance. There are many churches out there today that do many decent things. It is a decent thing to help your neighbor. It is Christian in that sense to help your neighbor. It is a decent thing to feed people, to clothe people. It is a decent thing to try to help them get jobs. It is a very decent and good thing to help these people all around us, families that are in need. But if you give someone a meal and you continue to feed them physically, and yet you never in any shape, form, or fashion, either individually or from the church, explain to them the truth of the gospel, then you've not understood the point of gospel unity. We need to do things that are very helpful in society. Yet the greatest thing we could do for society is to have God's word preached rightly in our churches first. And then from there, have our churches live it out in and among the world. Paul is dealing with something here where he is saying to these people, this disruption among you is going to affect everything you do to the very point that you will have no gospel unity because you have no gospel. You have no right understanding of what Christ did. You are not teaching it rightly. You are not preaching it rightly. And therefore, you have no gospel. There is no good news. We need to leave ourselves this morning understanding. There's absolutely no reason for us to gather on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as this local body of Christians, simply to think we're decent, good, basically good people who are going to go out and do decent, basically good things. You can do that at home. Paul says these churches are to gather for gospel unity. That they understand there is one God who created all things. That one God in three persons has given man everything he needs for salvation. And man does need saving and he cannot save himself. This is not a letter where Paul is going to try to get the Galatians to get tickled and laugh a little. But it's a letter where he wants them to see the seriousness of what is taking place. And if they lose it, they lose everything. I would say to you this morning, this letter is needed for the modern church more than just about anything. To combine the book of Romans and this letter to the Galatians, the modern church needs to get the gospel right. The modern church has focused on entertainment It's focused on man-centered things. The modern church has said everything is important, but what is important? If I had $1 million, I'd give it away in a heartbeat. I'd help everybody I could. But you know what? If I had $5 billion and gave it all away and I never got the gospel right, it wouldn't matter. You can talk about evangelism. You can talk about sanctification and living like you're supposed to among the world. But if you don't get the gospel right, none of that matters. You and I, in this local church, we need to understand the gospel. Get it right in this local church context so that then we can live it out in our homes or live it out in this church and live it out in our homes and live it out in the community. And I'm not aware of anybody having their membership at this church and 3 or 4 other churches too at the same time. So therefore, I would say to you, we can't really be worried about what other churches do in that sense. We have to be focused on making sure we do what the Scripture has intended for the local church to do, and we start with this local church. I can cast aspersion on a lot of other people out there, but I got enough sin in my own life. I need to deal with that. And let's continue to be focused as we deal with this letter in the context of this local church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful once again to give us this time to hear your word. Lord, will you continue to help us understand this letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago. That you wrote through your servant Paul to give to local churches. May we see the necessity of it for today. In every aspect of our lives, will you develop those things, these truths in us, that we would grow in your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 418.